We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We are going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're looking today, or tonight, at the day after Christmas, even though it's not the day after Christmas, but looking at what happened the day after Christmas in the Bible. Traditionally, they call the day after Christmas, if you're not Canadian, it's not Boxing Day, but the day after Christmas for Christians, they would call that St. Stephen Day. And so, speaking of Stephen, who was stoned, obviously we don't venerate saints, but talking about that next step of carrying on the gospel. But biblically, we look in our Bible and we can see, and even though it's not recorded necessarily as the same day, we can deduce from this, and because we know exactly, not exactly, but we know pretty much the distance that it would have taken the shepherds to get to Jerusalem and then returning back to those fields, we can look and see that Jesus, we certainly know that Jesus was born. We talk about it being a silent night. We can look in the Bible and we certainly believe that whatever time Jesus was born, and these angels that reveal this light, that the shepherds got this, we know, at nighttime. And so Jesus was born somewhere in that period of time. And so whether that's 8 p.m., 9 p.m., 10 p.m., I have no idea. But it would make sense that Christmas Day, right? We celebrate kind of Christmas Eve going into Christmas Day. But the reality of, we know that it's not necessarily the 25th, but there was a day where Jesus was born into humanity, that hour, whatever that day was, the next day at 12 a.m. Is starting off something new. And I want to use that this last service of 2025, Sunday service of 2025. Of course, Pastor Jamie just said we have service on Wednesday. But I want to use that as an opportunity to challenge the flock and to use what the shepherds did. Now, I remind you that the shepherds are this social class who are certainly not elite. This is a social class who certainly was would have been looked down upon. We've talked about some of those things over the years of how they would have not been able to be one of those Jewish witnesses in a court of law. And so this is an unlikely group of people that we would assume God would come to. But if you read your Old Testament, if you were a Bible reader, you would know that it's the most likely conclusion that God would come to people who not only, there's no such thing as needing more mercy, I suppose, because we all need God's grace and mercy, right? We all need that GGPJ, as my beloved DJ Fantasy says, right? God, some of you don't get it. Don't look it up. Just don't look it up, promise me. Miranda reminded me of that this morning. I was like, why would you say that to me? It's in my head now. But what we understand from the Word of God is this. There's a few things we can learn from the shepherds, and I just want to take a couple of minutes to show you what God has shown me. And something that he's encouraged me in, and we've got all these different things in the new year that we want to continue to build. If you rest and you get comfortable and you just stay where you are, you'll never continue to grow. You've heard me say it many times. One of my favorite quotes is that a comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. And so we must not remain comfortable. And you know, it can be very comfortable here at Assurance Baptist Church. It can become this cozy setting, and it's just like we're just doing good enough. But I want to challenge you that not in spiritual, pushing you in this way of like, I want you to do this, not in numeric fashion. I just want to challenge you from the Bible that these lowly shepherds, you know, we talk about these shepherds. I mean, really, even when we sing about them and talk about them at Christmas time, we talk about them like they are just, the dredge of the earth, like they're just nobodies. And they are, right? But here we are with formal education. Here we are with means. Here we are with an intelligence and a social recognition to where we have some influence in our sectors of life. When I look amongst this congregation, I see people in all different avenues and sections of life, and you all have some influence. You all have some light, whether it's at work, whether it's through family, whether it's through friends, whether it's here in the church. We all, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, have some realm of influence that is greater than these poor shepherds did. And when I see that, I see three things the shepherds did. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 15, the day after Christmas. So what do we do now that Christmas has passed, the day of Christmas? Well, I got news for you. The message did not end on Christmas Day. And the message was very, very small on that day because only a select group, we know the Magi come later, only a select group of people even know what happened. on that day. And here we are, where we have a whole world full of Christians all over the place. In the darkest regions of the South Sudan, where Christians are being murdered for their beliefs, we have people there spreading light. In the regions of Niger and Nigeria, where our president just came through and said, hey, listen, you guys are going to stop, you Islamic extremists, you're going to stop bombing on these Christians and these different things. Even in that place, there's still light. Even in the depravity of Dayton, Ohio, and the surrounding areas, there's still light. And we are that light, and we have much more resource, we have much more ability, we have much more comprehension, and we have many more people on our side to spread this message. So what do we do after Christmas? Well, I would say as it's concluding the year, it's a great time for us to look towards the new year and say, we have more than we've ever had, but we do as little as we've ever done with it. And what are we going to do to change that? I knew some people in my life, and you know these people too, who started off like a comet for Jesus, and they accomplished much in the Lord, and they did. But what I've realized about people is people really don't understand what serving the Lord is all about. People think that serving the Lord is about, it's always funny as a pastor, people misunderstand what it is that I do. They certainly think that what I do is something different than what the reality is. They never see, people who have never been in full-time ministry don't understand what it is to go sit in someone's house that has two cats and you're dying the entire time you're in there, but they really need their pastor, and you've taken three Benadryl and your EpiPen is nearby and you're like, do you have anything to drink because my throat's itching to death and I'm about to die in here, but you sit there because of your love for your flock and because that's what they need in that moment. God love her soul. She's in heaven tonight. But every time I went to see Miss Jean, her gigantic cat jumped in my lap. Brandon knows. He's not allergic at all, but it jumped in my lap and sat and would wag its tail. And it's like Lily and Daisy's grandparents. I went to visit them, and I don't know if it's still there, but they had this black cat. And they said, this is weird. He doesn't like anybody, but for some reason, he's sitting on you. Brandon was there, my witness. And it's like, the only other person that he's ever liked is Randall Bishop, God rest his soul in heaven, but he likes you. I'd never met him. This is what it is to minister. Sister Karen Chapman, poor widow lady in Pickle, Ohio, has a man coon. It's this big around. And my assistant pastor, Xavier, didn't tell me that she had it. And I went over there to visit, and all of a sudden, Karen said the same thing. She usually hides when people come. And she sat on my lap and picked at my pants the whole time I was there. Listen to me. What people think I do for a living and what I actually do for a living is not the same. But my greatest responsibility, and not just my greatest responsibility, but my greatest privilege, is to tell people about Jesus Christ. And should I or any Christian ever lose that as the number one, I would say you need to recalibrate your system. Bring yourself back to a place. You say, well, it's hard for me to talk to people about the Lord at the hospital where I work at. Well, you know what? My wife went in for a heart cath, and the doctor stopped everybody and said, we're going to pray. And she prayed in Jesus' name in front of everybody at Grandview Hospital in Kettering. So some highfalutin doctor that went to college for 3,000 years can pray in Jesus' name, but the so-called bride of Christ can't? That's embarrassing. You say, well, I can't talk about him in school, but I got little children over here that go and take tracks and talk to him and come up to me every week. I'm talking to my friend Sarah and trying to get her saved. Do you realize that if you look in our visitors, our kids and teenagers brought way more visitors than our adults did last year? And let me tell you something. Their resources are way less than our resources, and we ought to be ashamed. If you're a grown-up in this room and you brought no visitor, you led no one to Christ, and these teenagers and children, I'm not shaming you. I'm telling you the reality. And these people did. You say, well, they go to school. Okay, get in your car. Go to Kroger. Say, I can't do that. I've told you before. You know what? This is why I don't like Walmart. Walmart in Englewood kicked me out when I first moved here when I had no office because I was going around handing out tracts and telling everybody about Jesus. And they're like, you can't do that here. And I was like, okay, I don't like Walmart anyway. I'll take my business to Kroger. Kroger's never kicked me out. But you know my sweet spot? If you know me, I really don't like Walmart or Kroger. I don't like big stores. My favorite store is Dollar General. Hear me out. Where I live at, there's $6 General. So every corner of Troy, there's a Dollar General. And there's a couple of places right around my house where there's $2 Generals. So they double up. And that's a blessing to me. Because Dollar General, even though everything's just going to be in the aisles and not on the shelves, I just already know that's going to happen, right? And I know where it's at. And I can get in. And even though there's only going to be one register, you know what's great about Dollar General? Usually somebody's working that register and I don't have to do it myself. They got self-checkout and they couldn't figure out how to work it. So they really just don't do that no more. They're just like, come on over here. So I love Dollar General. And then Dollar General did something in the last year that really endeared them to me. This is the one thing Dollar General didn't have that they have now. Now they sell Little Debbies. God is good. God in heaven is good. They didn't used to sell Little Debbies at Dollar, but all of a sudden when you walk up there, honey buns, cosmic brownies, pecan rolls, Swiss it rolls, oatmeal cream pies, fudge rounds, nutty buddies, when you go, praise the Lord in heaven, amen? And so now there's no reason for me to ever go in Kroger or Walmart again, praise be to God, because Dollar General has come to the light of Little Debbie. You know what? Our excuses become more as our resources do as well. And so we, as a church, can I tell you this? Miss Nancy said something to me that tickled me. She said, I never want to have to sit in the choir during service. It's weird looking at everybody's faces while you're preaching. And I said, welcome to my world. This is why I've affectionately named our church the Land of Misfit Toys. Because I look out and I see birds that don't fly, they swim, amen? I look out and I see Charlie in the boxes, and nobody wants to play with a Charlie in the box. I see this every week, and so it's really easy to look out and be like, my Lord, the Lord's mercy and grace is certainly upon Assurance Baptist Church. But you know, it's also why I love this church. Can I be really honest with you? And don't take this as a slight and don't take this as me. I was telling Brandon Xavier this today. I think Brother Philip was in there. Don't take this as me talking like I'm better, but hear me. I just got offered a job in Lubbock, Texas to go take a church of 400 people and it's got all this stuff that's been there and all this other stuff. And my wife, don't tell Miss Chandra too much about that because it's warm there, amen? And so, but now that she's getting healthier, in 21 years, this is the first time I ever heard her say this the other night, she said, I'm hot. I said, excuse me? I said, are you okay? She's like, no, I feel fine. Is this what normal, healthy people feel like here? Yeah, we've been burning up in this house and you've been killing us. She had the nerve to have her pajamas rolled up, and I was like, you've been killing us, and now you're healthy and you're hot. I went down, I turned the heat down, I said, praise be to God. All these Christmas miracles just keep happening. Nobody had seen Miss Chandra without her jacket on in 20 years. Can I just say, she's right there, tell her, she knows, listen. I didn't hide it from her. I'm celebrating. I did a little dance. I went downstairs and said, do, 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 do. I pushed it way down. I think it's on like 43 or something like that. I don't know. But can I say this with all sincerity and love? I look out here and I see this, but I'm encouraged and inspired that with little, God has done much. People in our church that come to church here don't have much money. I know what everybody here does for a job. There's a few people that have these different jobs, but most of the people in our church don't have much money. They're fixed incomes or they're hardworking here or there. And with little, God has done much. And I would rather be a part of something like that. That's more miraculous than going and slipping into a comfortable place that's already built and going. I could do that, but what I said is this. People mistake what I do for a living. I'm not a hireling. I'm a shepherd. And I don't do this for money or for the applause of men. I could care less about any of that stuff. Where can you go where every week Maisley Black says, you don't have any hair? I know, Maisley, I know. Where can you go where people are smiling and joyful and loving and hold up the hands? Listen, but I want to encourage you that there's one thing. Jesus says, but there's this one thing that you lack. And in that story, the one thing you like is he wouldn't give up everything to follow Jesus. And can I tell you, in this story, we need to give up everything to follow Jesus. Let me show you how the shepherds did it. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They didn't wait around. They didn't need any kind of coordinator. They didn't need a grow ministry. The Lord told them to do it, and they went, similar to Abram. And they came with haste. They didn't wait around. They went in a hurry. They didn't dilly-dally. They came with haste. They said, we saw this. The Lord told us to do it. Let's just go. Listen to me. If the Lord has clearly spoken to you and told you to do something, there's no reason to wait. You just take off and go and do this. You've heard me say it all the time. There's some things you just don't need to pray about. There's nowhere in the scriptures where they said the shepherds stopped by and said, let us pray and figure out if we should go. But God said, do it. They just did it. They came with haste, and then they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, go tell it on the mountain. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Number one, can I show you that the shepherds just spread the word? They spread the word. Assurance Baptist Church, one of the things that I really want to make sure that we get back to and that we really stick to is just spreading the word. There's some changes operationally here at the church, nothing that will affect you, but for our leadership and for our praise and worship, for our deacons, our trustees, our assistant pastors, some responsibilities and expectations Brother AJ's put together, and then and with my help and Brother Kenton just putting these things together. And the reason why we're doing that is because sometimes I get this sense of comfortability, like we're just where we want to be. We're in this sweet spot. But I'm telling you, because I know there's still lost and dying people all around us. One of them walked the aisle this morning in our church, an adult woman, and got saved. If that's not a great, God did that, amen? And what a reminder. He knew what I was going to preach tonight. He knew the challenge I was going to give. And this morning, in his sovereign grace, his sovereign mercy, Kim told me last night, hey, my friend is coming, and she's talking about baptism, but I don't know her story, all this other stuff. I came up here. I said, now, I heard you want to get baptized, but are you saved? She said, no, I've never been saved. She looked at me during invitation. I said, you want to get saved? She's like, oh, yes. She sat down with Miss Chandra. She talked. She accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, gave us a full card, said, come visit me, please. I want to know about this. I want to get baptized. And all I'm saying to you is she lives 5 minutes from here. People are still lost and dying here in Trotwood and Englewood and Brookville and Union and West Milton and Troy, and everybody in Drexel needs to be saved. You know, the shepherds just went and spread the word. There's no filter. There's no entertainment. There's nothing else they did. Look at verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds only repeated what they had heard and what they had seen. They didn't come and say, come to our church. We have a wonderful children's ministry. Come to our church. We have a wonderful teen ministry. Come to our church. We've got great music. Come to our church. We're very nice. Come to our church. We've got a nursery. All they did was tell them what we now know is the authorized, preserved word of God, what they heard from the angels, what they went and saw, and all they did was go back and spread the word. I get myself in this situation where I tell people that church starts at 10, but last time I checked, our church starts at 9 because we have Sunday school. There's a whole service of the word. And in those services, there's not a whole lot of, you know, I just am who I am. And so sometimes I'm going to just be a jokester. But in those services, here's the word, pure and unadulterated. And here's God just speaking through his Bible. And it's a really important service. And me personally, I mean, it's on our side. But me personally, I need to do a better job when I invite people. Say, why don't you come to Sunday school? I don't know why we do that. I did that at my sending church. We just kind of skip over the Sunday school and be like, well, church starts at 10:30. I see people do it on Facebook. And listen, I'm glad you're inviting anybody, but if you come to Sunday school, why wouldn't we invite everybody else to Sunday school? I wouldn't have it if I didn't think it was any good. Do you realize that when these shepherds spread the word, look back in verse 18. The people wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Remember who the shepherds are. Now I'm going to give you some low-down, dirty, nasty theology here. They wondered at what was said, the word of God. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, they didn't wonder at the shepherds. They wondered at the word. They wondered at what was being told them. But let me give you some low-down, dirty jail theology. When I was serving, not when I was working in the jail, but I was serving in jail ministry, I learned, you know, you think I'd been working there all this time, and you think you just have it all figured out, right? Because you just know. When I go there, it's like these young guys that tell me they're going to go to start a church, and they got it all figured out. And, you know, a couple of those guys, they started a church 2 or 3 years ago, and, you know, they were all going to have 1,000 people in 2 or 3 years. And I was the same way as them. And, they got 20, 30 people, and they're like, what am I doing wrong? I said, you're not doing anything wrong. Have you preached the word of God? Yes, then you're doing what God told you to do, okay? You can't force anybody to come. All that stuff is a work of God. But what I learned about this, when I went into the jail ministry, I thought, I got to get these guys, like, I got to help them. When they get out, I got to have somewhere for them to go. And I got to get them housing and try to get them a job. And all that stuff is great. But what I learned after doing it for a few months was I was going to step B and C and D before I was worried about A. And when I just started spreading the word, when I just start taking the Bible and then making it relatable and saying, here's what God did for me, stuff started changing. And people in there, because I used to get mad, like, oh, he said he got saved. Billy got saved 37 times in the jail ministry. You know what I'm talking about? And he just keeps coming back to jail. I'm like, Billy, how many times is it going to take? And it's kind of like Kent York, one of them a stick. That's what I kept thinking to myself, right? But when I started, I stopped worrying about all the things that would come after, and I would just focus on the word. And here's why this is so important and why the deacons, and we've came through with this discipleship and doing discipleship. Many of you are discipling people or being discipled. I'm starting my discipleship with somebody, my new one, next week. When I just say, when we start focusing on the word, now you don't always see it in number in your bulletin because things happen and people go here and everywhere, but our church has grown in this year, and even when some people leave, God always replaces. Like one family leaves and all of a sudden 5 new families show up, and we're like, how does that? Because I really believe this, God keeps honoring his word. And when we started this discipleship program and the deacons are like, okay, and they're adamant about it, and we got this one and this one, and we're discipling and people are growing. You know what that is? That's the word of God. That's spreading the word of God. And those people are realizing when they get behind the scenes of it, they're not wondering at the church. They're wondering at his word. When they start learning things from God, they go, that's in there? Jesus not only did that for me, but he inscribed it forever. He put it there, and it's there that I can read and hold and touch and handle and understand and comprehend. It's there. That's like when it says they wonder. Don't you wonder at the word of God? It's just funny because, you know, I just was reading this when I was gone, but I know this. But Solomon, wisest man to ever live, he says the conclusion of the whole matter is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. And this is the whole duty of man. Church, our whole responsibility is to fear God and keep his commandments. But how will we fear God or how will we keep his commandments if we don't know where his commandments lie? It's in the word. The shepherds spread the word. Let's find ourselves the day after Christmas just spreading the word of God. The second thing they did is they shared the experience. Look what it says in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. They went back to their countryside the next day, and they couldn't stop praising and glorifying God. They couldn't stop just going out there and sharing the experience they just had. And I want to caution you. It's great to have a mountaintop Sunday at Assurance Baptist Church. Somebody walking the get saved for your preacher. That's a mountaintop Sunday. Amen. I'll be jacked up all day. This is no caffeine tonight. Amen. I'm just excited. But I'll tell you this much. But these folks weren't just having a one-time mountaintop experience. They didn't just go tell it on a mountain. They went back. Everything in them had changed because of what they had heard and what they had seen. And if you knew him like I know him, then everything in you has changed and it's different. And you can't not go and praise and glorify God everywhere you go. Now, I know that sometimes you're like, oh, that's so annoying. All those people ever do is say, well, God is good. God is great. Listen to me. That's what those shepherds were doing because they could not. They said, all we can do is come back and tell you what we've seen and what we heard. We've seen the baby Jesus lying in a manger. We've seen the angelic chorus. And remember, they made haste. They didn't have to look around and say, should we go? They heard what God said. They went. And when they got there, it was exactly as God had said. And they were excited about it. I don't know about you, but I know about me. Everything in God's word that God has said has happened. And that still has me glorifying and praising God. I wouldn't have came here tonight if I wasn't in amazement of who God is. As much as I love you, we could have met anywhere on the earth. It didn't have to be church. It's warm today. We could have met at the lake. Somebody said amen. Amen. Yet we came here because we understand that there's a part of us, the light of the world, that we are to share the experience that we've had with God. This is what we call a testimony. This is sharing our testimony. All the shepherds did was share their testimony, what they had just seen and heard. That's what a testimony is, isn't it? We did it at Thanksgiving, so I'm not going to ask you, but man, I don't know if there's anything more exciting to me than when somebody shares their experience with me. I saw it on Facebook the other day. It just reminded me. I know this, but Chandra has a sister that lives in Somerset, Kentucky, and it's really, they go to a good Bible-believing church. Steve Harney, who does the children's ministries all over, if you've heard of him, on our Splash Camp, he did it for years, goes to the same church as Chandra's sister there. And we don't know her as well because she's older, and she was born, it's her half-sister born before Chandra was really grown. She was already grown and married. But I know that my brother-in-law, Andy, was an alcoholic, and he wouldn't mind. He shares this as a testimony. He was an alcoholic and was ravaging his family and all these things, and this has been years ago, but God got a hold of him. And actually, Jeremy's brother is on staff there now. Brandon McLaren knows him there. And so all these people knew this guy as this drunkard, as this bad, nasty man. And praise be to God for him. He didn't lose his wife and family over it, but he got clean. And now he's a deacon of the church, and he goes around and tells people. And he's got three sons, my nephews, who are all in ministry and serving and working and married and having children and, going out there. One of my nephews, we were at camp, and we don't see them. They live down there, and we don't see them often. And one of my nephews goes, "Uncle Bryson." And I'm like, "Who is talking to me?" And he's like this big. Last time I saw him, he was like this big. He's like, "It's your nephew." I'm like, "What up, nephew?" Because everybody at camp calls me Unc. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody, "What up, Unc? What up, Unc?" I'm like, "I don't know you. I was his real uncle. That was him, my real nephew." And he's there serving the Lord. And he was there with another kid that we knew from Wilmington that's there. And they go all around doing these camps in the summer and all this other stuff. And his daddy was an alcoholic who was on the brink of complete disaster. And God brought him back. And now he goes and shares that experience. And it strengthens because iron still sharpeneth iron. And I believe that. Share the experience of what God, that's all the shepherds did. If these lowly, unintelligent, uneducated, unloved shepherds could go share the experience of believing what God had told them to do, doing what God had told them to do, and seeing the God of all the universe in flesh, if they can go and share their experience, you and I have no excuses. The third thing they do is, this is kind of weird, this is kind of corny, but I'm kind of a corny guy. The shepherds shepherded the people. The shepherds shepherded. Christian, listen to me. I realize the word pastor is the word for shepherd, and that's why we can call these men shepherds. They're shepherding different responsibilities. You can call people ministers, shepherds, pastors. It really doesn't matter in that sense. But here's what I understand about this with these actual shepherds of sheep. When they went there, they went and told these people they returned. But remember this word return, and the shepherds returned. They went back to where they were starting from. So they went back to a certain flock of people, and they cared for them enough to share their experience, to spread the word, and that's the first place they went to. Can I encourage you that we've just got to get back to being individual shepherds? One of our Baptist acrostic, and when we spell that out, is that we are believer priests, that each and every one of us who is saved, we have the exact same ability. Listen, somebody may be a better speaker, somebody may be able to formulate it, but we have the exact same ability to just tell them this. You don't have to have all the theatrics, and you don't have to have all these points. You don't have to have all that figured out. But if you just have this, you can go to a few places. Hey, we have these classes. Brother Coker's coming back in the new year to do part two of Winning 101. We do these things. Brother Xavier did a couple of classes. We do this to try to help you. But listen, let me tell you this, not discrediting any of those things. Those things are great. But it always comes back to this. If Brother Coker came here and didn't use this to teach us how to win souls, I'd tell him never to come back. If Brother Xavier taught a class and never used this to do it, I'd tell him never come back. It all starts with this, and it ends with this. So can I encourage you that to shepherd people. Not everybody's going to shepherd people and be as fly and awesome as I am. That may not be who God called you to be, but it doesn't mean you can't get the job done. Now, I know God uses all types of different vehicles. You ever be driving, you see a really nice vehicle, you're like, wow, that's a nice vehicle. And then you see the RTA bus beside it, and you're like, man, I'd hate to be on that RTA bus. But there's been so many times where I've gone somewhere and the really nice vehicle and the RTA bus go and get to the exact same place. That it doesn't matter how good it looks or how fast it gets there, just that you get there. Can I encourage you in the new year, be a shepherd to someone. You don't have to go out of your way to be a shepherd to someone. You can just do it in your realm like they did. The shepherds they returned. When you return, that means you go back to where you came from. We all agree on that? Let me convict you for a moment. When you leave tonight, most of you, maybe after a pit stop at a restaurant, are going home. I guess some of you may live in the country with no neighbors, but my guess is that the majority of the people in here, knowing where you all live, that there's people nearby. Most of you, I realize that you have a job or you work and that you don't work alone at a toll booth. Most of you, I realize, have some family or, you know, some people, acquaintances. You don't have to go out, even though I love it, you don't have to go to a systematic process church invitation for Grow to spread the word or share your experience. Just start where you came from. The original thought that I had in my life, this is literally the original thought I had in my life when I, in my saved life when I surrendered to ministry. I don't know, maybe he would disagree with this, but I saw him yesterday and I don't think he would. But the original thought that I had in my life when I really, before I was ever working on full-time staff, when I was a layman, when I was cleaning the bathrooms at the church, when I was just going out on visitation, and my pastor knew that I was called to ministry and that I wanted to get in ministry, but for 2 or 3 years before I was ever full-time, Pastor McInerney would take me with him, and then sometimes I would go with Pastor Dixon, sometimes I would go with one of the deacons, Larry Cole, sometimes I would go with Brother Ben Miller, some of you remember him, but just depending on the week, sometimes I would go with a guy named Mike Ogg, and I would just go out and do these things, and what I realized about me was that was in Bible Baptist Church Wilmington. I was born in Clint Memorial Hospital in Wilmington, Ohio. I went to Roy E. Holmes Elementary School in Wilmington, Ohio. I went to Wilmington Middle School, Wilmington High School. I went to Wilmington College. And what I realized is before I ever leave to go start a church, let me win some people in my own hometown. Let me do something here. Let me do something right here. And this is the part I think my pastor would back me up on. And so it got in me that, you know what, before I just cut bait and think I'm going to go win people in Dayton, Ohio, where I don't know many people or where I don't know all this stuff, I better know how to do it here in Wilmington, where I'm familiar with every street, where I'm familiar with every corner, where I know every bad spot, every good spot, where the fruit is, where the fruit isn't, where the rich people live, where the poor people live. I better win some people here where I know this side of town smells like this and that side of town smells like that. I better win some people here, because if I can't do it when I got everything I need, how will I ever do it when I'm limited in what I've got? So the shepherds went to the place where they could be most successful. Some of us start off way too high. You say, I'm going to go out and do this, and I'm going to do this. And you have these big dreams, and you never accomplish anything. And I'm telling you this because I love you. But you can have all the talent in the world, but talent won't work if talent won't work. And you can have all these lofty dreams and all these big expectations. And you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And it never works out. It never pans. Because if you won't just do it where you're at, if you won't be faithful where you're at, you'll never be faithful anywhere. I learned that. Well, how could I be on full-time staff at my church if I won't do it now for free? Why would my preacher want me? Your preacher started on staff temporary, I'll say it from the pulpit, as a temporary employee, no insurance, no staff vehicle. And my preacher, I was just hired because the pastor there now was the associate pastor, and his baby had just passed away, and they just needed help on a Sunday, and I had just been working as a lay guy, and my pastor said, are you ready? It was a Saturday at men's prayer breakfast. He's like, can you be here tomorrow at 8 a.m. with a suit and tie on? I said, yes, sir. Well, I got in my mind, I'm never going to let him let me leave, so I'm going to work. That was in September. And by January, I was supposed to be the business pastor. And by January, he was like, you just work here now. It was like Saul and David. He's like, you can't go home no more. And then Pastor McInerney really didn't let me go home no more. I was just there all the time. I didn't see my wife or kids, no, but I kissed them in the morning. I said, I'll see you tomorrow sometime. Hey, listen, in the new year, it's imperative that we share the word of God. That's our first priority. That's the reality. Sometimes that's going to cost you something. Cost the shepherds, to get there, they had to walk. To get back, they had to walk. They shared their experience. Hey, you don't have to know everything about the word of God, but you know your experience with Jesus. Share it. Tell people what God has done for you. That's a great way to conversate with people. Amen. And then the third thing is, hey, guys, listen. Just go back there and shepherd people where you're from. Go back and shepherd. Now, some of you say, well, I'm from here or there. You understand what I'm saying. Return back to your neighborhood. Return back to your school. Return back to your job. Return back to your family. Hey, your family's a really good place to start. I don't know. A lot of them still knuckleheads. This was one of the saddest things that ever happened to me in my life. I come from this family that's not spiritual at all. They have this form of godliness. But, you know, a lot of them go to churches and, you know, on Saturday nights, they're not who they are on Sunday morning. Half of them show up to church and you know, they have no idea. They've been going to church for 60 years and they couldn't tell you the basic things about the Bible. But if you ask them, I'm a Christian. If you go into their house, they got the family Bible. They'll pray before they eat. They will glorify God. A good song, you know, the goodness of God came out, and all the people in my family, they act like they just saved and just singing the goodness of God. They're like, oh, CeCe, like, you're not even saved. I'm being serious. And one of the things that convicted me was, I don't know how long ago this was, but I went to preach, and they asked me to preach, and I was like, I don't really know if I want to go there. And then I said, well, yeah, probably half the church gets saved because they ain't never heard it before. I've been there. So I go preach at my grandparents' church, and I'm not lying to you. There's not a lot of people there, so don't act like it was like, I don't want to act like it was some Billy Graham revival or something. But people that all my life, one of them was the pastor's daughter and son-in-law who told me about Christ when I was a kid. I preach, and I get done, and I say, raise your eyes. And the whole church raised their eyes. I'm talking about every deacon, every trustee, the people that count the money, people in my family. Listen, they didn't have a pastor at the time I was there, but everybody, like the pulpit committee, and I went. I wasn't really new in the ministry, but I knew enough that I went, I really don't know what to do here next. I'm like, I told you before, the church pianist, she only knew one song, so she was going to play Just As I Am, and I was like, well, that might as well. So I said, Ms. Jeannie, can you go ahead and just play Just As I Am? And they didn't understand. They really didn't get, like, invitation. They'd never heard one. This is down on the river. These are river people. It's down there close to where Kenton's family is from. And Brown County is a special place. We got a church planter going there, Brother Rob, Ambassador Baptist Church. And I told him, I said, good luck, brother. There's not enough love for Brown County in the world for me to go down there and deal with them river people, boy. They're the worst. I'm telling you, it's like a step back in the time, isn't it? It's like all of a sudden you drive and you cross over Mount River and you're in the 50s instantly. You're like, what in the world happened here? It goes from color to black and white. Try it sometime. You don't even need any kind of glasses. It just happens like that. You're like, what is wrong with these people? This is where my grandma still lives to this day. And the whole church is looking at me and I'm like in a frozen place. And I'm like, everybody needs to get saved? Everybody's looking at my family. This is how crazy it is. My boys were in like 7th and 8th grade. We go to Sunday school. They're sitting around. There's probably 12 people there. And the deacon that's leading Sunday school, he asked somebody to read, and my boys read. And he goes, you guys are really good readers. They're 13 and 14. Yeah, they can read. What you mean? Chandra, did that not happen? He's like, you guys are really good readers. I'm like, what, y'all don't know how to read here? What is going on? Here's what I'm saying. You know what I learned that day? Man, these people are lost. They have no shepherd. God sent me here to do this. And I would talk to him, and I went and had a really serious conversation with my grandpa. And I said, Grandpa, you've been going to church for 60, 65 years at this point, and none of y'all know? And I talked to my grandpa, and my grandpa may have been the one person, and though he didn't live out his life, he was already old, maybe, you know, live out his life completely to be able to serve the Lord that way, I remember we were going to an ordination, and Brandon and Carter were with me, and we went there and prayed with them before my grandpa died and these things. And I don't know, but I think he got it. I'm not sure. I can't say that everybody got it. I couldn't talk to everybody, but I talked to him. But, man, that broke my heart. These are my people. This is my lineage. And I look at the Bible, and Jesus came to seek his own first. And they reject him. These people didn't reject me. They're like, tell us more. When I got finished, they're like, can you come be our pastor? We need you. And I'm like, sorry, can't come down here. We got to find somebody else. So my friend Kevin Bell's in Maysville about 10 minutes away. I was like, but I'll tell Kevin Bell all about you guys. And he has. He's going over there. He's talked to him. A guy named Matt Rankin that you had sold out a trio that's come here and saying he's from that area. And he's gone there and talked to him. And now we got Brother Rob that's going down there really close and preaching. And I told Rob, I said, listen, I got a whole bunch of family down there that's really lost and they don't know. And they're receptive to the gospel. They just don't know. And so Rob wants to go there. It's 10 minutes away from his home church, but that's where he feels led. And listen to me, you got to return. You just got to go. Somebody's got to be the shepherd for these people. Somebody's got to shepherd them. And maybe it's you. And I'm not talking about full-time ministry. I'm not talking about pastoring. I'm just talking about being a shepherd. Loving people enough to spread the word and share the experience of Jesus Christ with them. Church Baptist Church, let's get ourselves in a mindset that that's just what we're going to do. All this other pomp and circumstance, all this other stuff that we have, it's great to have a giving tree. It's great to have a chili cook-off, but we don't need any of it. We're not commanded to do any of that. But that which we are commanded of, let's get busy doing it. And notice why the shepherds did it. For the glory of God. They went about praising and glorifying God. They said, you all don't even understand what we just saw. Don't you like people like that? And talk like that? You don't even understand. Don't you like somebody gets real excited about something and they want to tell you how great it is and they're like, you'll just never get it. You had to be there. Here's the cool thing about Jesus. You can be there because he can be here. If you accept it, he lives in here. I led a little girl to the Lord one time, and she's like, and Jesus is going to live in my heart. And I said, yeah. And she got it. She was like 7 or 8 years old. And then after I led her, she's like, now where is he? I was like, I can't see him. Well, it don't work like that. And then we had to go into something new, right? But her name is Bailey Beckett. She's still saved in church. But yeah, she asked me that. We went to her grandparents' house, and she wanted to talk to me. We led her to the Lord. And she's like, now where is he? I can't see him. I'm like, that was a hard explanation. Bailey, I can't explain it, but I know he's in there. Amen? Like, he's in there. Eat a cookie. Shut up, Bailey. I'm excited. I'm encouraged. I'm fired up. And I'm revved up for the word of God and for what God has done for me and for our church and for our families. But I want to share that message, and I want to shepherd some people. I want some more people, not just in this church. I want some more people in my neighborhood. I want some more people in my workout facility. I want some more people. You know, I want a shepherd. Old boy named Marcus came into the gym the other day. If you know me, I have a totally opposite personality of Xavier. Xavier goes in there and lifts two weights and talks to everybody for an hour and a half. Me and Grayson go in there with our earbuds on, you know, and we're trying to get to work and we're trying to get out of there. We're nice to everybody, but we're not trying to talk to everybody. You know what I'm talking about? Well, here comes this dude named Marcus. He's 57. I played ball with him a couple times, and he comes over. He knows I'm a pastor, and he claims to be saved. You know, it is what it is. But he comes over to me. He's like, hey, tell me a word, preacher. What's going on? I'm like, Marcus, I'm trying to work out. Like, I don't want to talk to him, you know, because the 20 minutes I'm talking to him, I'm cooling down, and there's no getting back started when you get this age. You're just stiff at that point, right? I'm like, okay, Marcus. And, you know, he's one of those guys, oh, one of these days you're going to look up, and I'm going to be standing in your church. And this is what I said to him this time. Probably sounded smart-like, but I didn't mean it smart-like. I said, Marcus, you tell me that every time I see you, and I could care less if I ever see you at my church. I only care if I see you in heaven.
Praise God.
He was like, wait a minute. And I was like, yeah. I was like, so when you're serious about getting saved and you're ready to give up your lifestyle and live for the Lord, I'll show you exactly how. And whether you ever show up at Assurance Baptist Church makes me no never mind. This is between you and the Lord. And he was like, you know what I learned? He shut up. He left me alone. Now, I hope he comes back someday, but I was like, good, get away from me. I can get back to working out. You know what I'm talking about? But you know what? He's in that gym, and whether he would admit it or not, he's looking for a shepherd. Or he wouldn't have kept, he knows who I am. He knows what I do. I had a church on a shirt on that said, born to disciple. Like he knows exactly who I am. He wouldn't keep talking to me if he wasn't interested at all. Because people that don't want to talk to me avoid me or slam the doors in my face. He came to me. I'm trying to avoid him. I'm like, oh, here comes Marcus. He don't want to talk. I'm trying to bench press, Marcus. What's up, preach? Let me get in the right spirit. Lord. He wants to talk about the Lord. Let's do it this year. It's the day after Christmas. Let's do what the shepherds did the day after Christmas. Heavenly Father,